Okay, we have been talking about faith warriors, and our the basis for our study is the definition of faith that the writer of Hebrews gives us in chapter 11, verse 1. It's that surety and that certainty. Faith is being sure and it is being certain. It's sure of what we hope for. We have a hope of, help me out here, of heaven, right? Okay? We have a hope. It's not a wish, it is a hope. Why is it a hope? Because we know for certain that we're going to receive it. Even though we haven't received it yet, we know that we're going to receive it because God always keeps his promises, right? Amen. And so we can be sure and we can be certain of what God has promised us, and that is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This kind of faith that we're talking about, this is not just a, yes, I believe in God and I acknowledge that God exists kind of faith. This is a faith, okay, that causes us to do. It moves us and motivates us, okay? It is our motivator. It moves us to obedience, to do what God tells us to do, okay? It gets us through the difficulties, and we've mentioned this many times before. How many of us do not have, from time to time, difficulties in our lives, okay? We have them all the time, don't we? Okay? And this kind of faith is what helps us get through those difficult times in our lives, okay? And then finally, it propels us to that victory that we just sang about, right? Faith is the victory. It propels us to that victory in Christ Jesus, a home with God forever in eternity. The writer of Hebrews, as we've mentioned all along, has given us a virtual who's who of the faithful of the Old Testament. Okay? And in that who's who, we've been looking at real people that existed in real situations and circumstances where they demonstrated the great faith that they had to help them to face whatever it was that they were facing, okay? Shows us how in those circumstances they submitted themselves to do what God had told them to do. And it also shows us how God used each one of them to fulfill his purpose for them in their life. The passage that was read this morning as we began is beginning in verse 32, it's kind of a general passage where it mentions a whole lot of different people, where up to now we've been looking at some specific things that the writer said about specific people. Well, we have about three more lessons in this series, and so today we begin in this section where there are some general things that are said about several people. I suppose if the writer of Hebrews went on, as he had been up to this point, writing specific things about each one had done, then the letter to the Hebrews would probably have been about 10 more chapters, okay? And so he comes to a point where he just generally mentions several people that were people of great faith in the things that they had done, and we're going to be looking at one of those people that he mentions here, who certainly is not one of the least at all, okay? We're going to be looking at David. Before we do that, the challenge for us is to ask these two questions about the people that we are talking about. The first is, what did that person do? Okay, the second one is, what can I learn from this event or this person to have a faith of a faith warrior, okay? We talk about David. Probably one of the most famous stories concerning David is what? David and Goliath. That's the one that everybody knows about, right? David and Goliath. Well, guess what? We're not going to talk about David and Goliath today, okay? We're going to talk about three different circumstances or situations that David was in that really shows him as a true faith warrior. But the reason that I want us to focus on these three things is because they speak to, I think, one of the most important aspects of being a true faith warrior, and that is matters of the heart. Okay? And what we see from David, not just with the story of David and Goliath, but with David's whole life, and in these three events we're going to look at this morning, we see that David had a heart for God. Now, let's start out by understanding that we typically, when we look at people, we generally make a judgment about people based on their outside appearance, don't we? I mean, that's what we do. We look at someone and we decide, you know, are they attractive? Are they not attractive? Are they rich? Are they poor? Are they this? Are they that? We have all these categories that we typically put people into, don't we? And most of those categories have to do with the outside appearance. How does someone look to us? Okay? You have heard the phrase in the statement, don't judge a book by its cover, right? But isn't that typically what we do with people? We look at the outside and we make a judgment on that person based on the outside appearance. And what happens is that we oftentimes miss the very best of people because we're not looking at the inside. So as we begin this lesson this morning, let me ask you this question. Okay? What are you looking at? When it comes to people, what are you looking at? Okay? Are you looking just at the outside and making a judgment and determining by that outside appearance whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether you want to spend time with them, whether you don't, whether they're worth it, whether they're not, all those other things? What are you looking at? Okay? God chose David to be the king of Israel because of David's heart. Now here's the circumstances. Saul had been chosen to be the first king of Israel. But Saul, unlike David, did not have a clean and pure heart. And God had come to a point where he decided, because Saul had disobeyed him again, that he would no longer be the king of Israel. He was going to replace him. In fact, he sent Samuel the prophet to Saul. This is after Saul had disobeyed God's instructions to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And what happened when Samuel went and confronted him with it, Saul started making all kinds of excuses. And he blamed the situation on everybody but himself. Well, let me tell you something. When you are the king, okay, the buck stops here. There is no one else to blame for what goes on. But yet, that's what Saul did. He tried to blame everybody else and did not accept responsibility. And that's really significant to our study this morning, that you keep that in mind. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." Now look at this next passage here. This is really significant in our understanding of David, because it tells us here, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." So Saul was God was going to replace him as king because of his disobedience. And the Lord also took his spirit from Saul. God instructed Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint the one who would replace Saul as king. And so as Samuel went there, when he arrived, he saw Eliab first. And he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Okay? That's, again, you see, outside appearance, right? He looked at him and said, this looks like a king. This must be the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, it really, truly is all about the heart, isn't it? When it comes to being a faith warrior, it really is a matter of the heart. And God recognized David had a true heart for him. When David was old and preparing to die, he gave instructions to his son Solomon, who would be the next king of Israel. And those instructions had to do with the building of the temple. You see, because David was a warrior, okay, God had said he would not be the one to build the temple, but his son Solomon would. And so David, in discussing the plans and encouraging Solomon in the building of the temple, here's what he had to say. He said, "You, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." What God is looking for in each and every one of us is wholehearted devotion. And if we truly want to be faith warriors like David, that's where it really begins, is in the heart. Notice a couple of things that Jesus himself said about the importance of the heart for those who would follow him and for those who weren't following him. In Matthew chapter 15, concerning the religious leaders of the Jewish people of his day, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They're doing all the right religious things. They're following the rules, but they're not doing it from the heart. And that's a problem. And when Jesus was asked about, you know, we got all these commandments that we're supposed to follow, and of all of those commandments, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus defined it as this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Not some of it, not half-heartedly, but with all of it. And so we see again that it really is a matter of the heart. If we truly want to be a faith warrior, we've got to check our heart. See? Because that's where the love and the devotion and the faithfulness really come from. Next, we look at two events, okay, very similar events. I'll put these two together here, where David spared Saul's life. Okay? One of them in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and the other in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Again, that really demonstrate the heart that David had. And these are some really really important events that occur that show us who David really was at the core. Here's what's going on. And I'm calling this part "In Hot Pursuit," okay? Now, way, way back when I was a city policeman, okay, in my very younger days, all right, there was an occasion when I got a call to go to this place there in the city, and because there were some problems going on and some teenagers and so forth. And when I rolled up there, this teenager saw me and he took off running. Well, I wouldn't do this today, but, you know, in that day back then, I took off running after him. And we, you know, I was in hot pursuit, chasing him, foot pursuit of him, and I caught him. I know that's hard to believe, okay? But I actually caught him, all right? And when I caught him, the first thing I remember, he said, "I didn't do anything wrong." And I said, "Well, why were you running?" He said, "Because you were chasing me." Well, you know, those kind of things are kind of funny. They seem to be But, you know, if you think about it, that really might describe David's situation when it came to King Saul. He didn't do anything wrong, but yet he was being chased by Saul. There were several occasions where Saul attempted to kill David. Not because David had done anything wrong, but because Saul, the Spirit of God, remember we said, had left Saul, and he was jealous of David. And so he tried to kill David on several occasions. And one of those occasions recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 24 is when Saul and his army are chasing after David and his men that he has. And this one occasion, David and his men are hiding in the back of this cave. And Saul comes into the cave there. And the Bible says he went in there to relieve himself. He went in to go to the bathroom, okay? And while he was in there, David cut off the corner of his robe. All right? Now, David's men back there with him are saying things like, "Here's your chance. God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Just go ahead and kill him." But David responded by saying, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed." Now, after Saul left the cave, David went out and confronted him. He showed him the piece of his robe that he had cut off, and he said, "Why are you pursuing me? I've done nothing wrong to you." And Saul, for that moment, realized the wrong he was doing, and he repented and apologized to David. But here's an interesting statement that the Scripture makes for us concerning that event. Look at what it says in verses 5 and 6. "Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Not that he had taken Saul's life, but just the fact that he cut off a piece of his royal robe. David's heart was hurting him. What does that tell you about this man's heart? "I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." And he felt bad simply because he had lifted his hand against his robe. He loved the Lord so much. Well, in chapters 26, there Saul's army again is pursuing David, and they're in the desert of Ziph. And what happens is Saul is asleep, and his mighty men are all camped around him there to protect him and so forth. And his army is there in the camp. And the Lord causes them to a deep sleep, the Bible says, to go over them. And David and one of his mighty men, his assistants, Abishai, go into the camp. Okay? And they go right to Saul. And Abishai says to David, "We can end this whole," this is my paraphrase, "we can end this whole thing right here. I'll drive a spear through him right now, and it'll only take one time." Okay? Abishai wanted to end this whole pursuit thing and be done with it. "Let's kill Saul and get this over with." And David says to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." And so David and Abishai took Saul's spear and his water jar from right there by his head, and they got back out of the camp. And afterwards, again, David confronted Saul. Showed him, "I could have taken your life, but I didn't." And again, those are events that I think just speak volumes about the kind of heart that David had. He was going to allow God to do what God was going to do, and he was going to do what God had told him to do. See? Even in the midst of being pursued, being chased, being threatened with death, and all of those things, David remained faithful to God because of his heart. Now, let's talk about the third event. Because this event is, again, it's one that's probably the second most well-known story about David. But this event is not a very glorious event when it comes to David in terms of what he had done, okay? But it does, again, speak volumes about the kind of heart that David had, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it tells us this. In the springtime of the year, when kings go out to battle, in other words, normally when you're going to go to war, that's when the kings gather their armies and they go out to fight in battles and so forth, is in the spring. And so David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. So what's happening? David, instead of going with his army into battle, he sends his army out to battle, and he remains at home in the palace. Now, what happens when people have idle hands and idle minds? Okay, it's the devil's workshop, right? You get into all kinds of trouble that way, and that's what happened to David. David committed adultery and murder. Because what ends up happening is David is there, you know, a kind of, while he's bored, he doesn't have a battle to be fighting in, his soldiers are out doing that, he's wandering around the palace there, and he looks out and he sees this woman across the way who's taking a bath. And he calls for her. She comes to him, he sleeps with her. And lo and behold, she gets pregnant by David. Well, one of the problems with that is that she's married to someone else. And not just anyone else. Okay? She is married to one of David's, what were referred to as his mighty men. In other words, one of his faithful warriors that he had that protected him and fought in his army. A man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. Well, when David gets word from Bathsheba that she's with child, David, you know, begins to figure out, well, what am I going to do? I got to do something to cover this up. And so he sets this plan in motion. He sends a note to Joab, his commander, who's, where is he? He's out there in the battlefield with his army, right? And he sends a note to Joab and says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And so Joab sends Uriah home. And what David's plot involved was, bring Uriah home, let him have a little bit of a vacation at home for a few days, weekend at home with his wife, and then that way, when it becomes obvious that she's pregnant, then no one will suspect anything other than that it must be Uriah's baby. The problem that David hadn't really counted on was that Uriah was a very honorable man. And Uriah refused to go home, as David had told him he could do. He refused to go home and spend time with his wife because his army was still out in the field. And so the first night, Uriah didn't go home, and David, the next night, he stayed there a couple of days, the Bible says, and yet he continued to refuse to have that benefit, if you will, of going home and spending that time with his wife. And so now David's in a fix. Now what am I going to do? And so David, now keep in mind, David is a man who has a heart for God, right? Okay? But yet he's involved in some pretty bad stuff here. Adultery, and now it's going to go to murder, because what David does is he sends Uriah back to the battlefield. But he sends Uriah back with a note to Joab, his commander. And of course, Uriah doesn't know what the note says, okay? But the note basically is, put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then withdraw from him so that he will be killed. And that's what happens. Uriah takes the note back to Joab. He's back into the battle. And the Bible tells us in verse 17, when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died, just as David had planned for him to. David is guilty of adultery and murder. Murder trying to cover up his sin of adultery. And we might look at that and say, but wait a minute, I thought David had a heart for God. How can someone who has a heart for God do such a thing? And even though David had done these things, doesn't mean he didn't have a heart for God. It means that David is human like everybody else, and he got himself into a big mess of sin. The important thing here is not what David did in his sin. The important thing is what he did afterwards. The Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to confront him with his sin. And Nathan told him this story. He said, there were two men. One of them was a very poor man, and he had this one little ewe lamb that he owned that belonged to his family, and they had it as a pet. And he said, then there was this other man who was very wealthy, and he had a whole bunch of sheep. But this man had a visitor, a traveler, that came to visit him, and he went and took that one little ewe lamb from this family and used that to put on a feast for this traveler. Well, when David heard what Nathan had told him, he became angry and enraged that someone would do such a thing. And he pronounced this punishment upon whoever this man was. Here's what needs to happen to him. And after David's, you know, just pronounced all these, this punishment, Nathan says to him, you are the man. You are the man. And he goes on to tell him that God had given him, and David had several wives of his own at the time. And he had everything that he could imagine. And he says, and if that weren't enough, I'd have given you even more. And yet you took Uriah the Hittite's wife. Now, remember what we said about Saul at the very beginning. Saul was disobedient to what God had told him, right? And David here is disobedient to what God had said, right? Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, remember with Saul, his response was, when he was confronted, was to blame everybody else. He did not accept responsibility for what he had done. And not only did he blame everyone else, and I think because he did that, we saw that the Lord took his Holy Spirit from Saul, didn't we? Well, when David was confronted with his sin, here's what he said. I have sinned against the Lord. David didn't try to blame anybody else. He didn't try to put it off, make excuses or anything else. He accepted responsibility for his sin. Did that make his sin okay? No. No, it didn't. But his response in being confronted with his sin reveals the kind of heart that David had. David later on would write what we refer to as Psalm 51. And this he wrote apparently not long after Nathan confronted him with his sin. And look at what he says in this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. The thing that really stands out to me in that is there's nothing in that psalm where David tries to make excuses for what he had done, is there? Nothing at all. But it is full acknowledgement of his sin and repentance to God. And look at what he says next, okay? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And if that weren't enough to show us the heart of David, even in the midst of his sin, look at the next thing that he says. Do not cast from me your presence or cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David had a heart that was so in love with God, even in the midst of his sin, he knew how important it was for him to have God's Spirit with him, that he asked God, please don't take your Spirit from me. And again, what a contrast between he and Saul. David was a true faith warrior because he had a heart for God. Even in the midst of his sin, his heart did not fail him. Because that heart immediately brought him to repentance in God. Faith warriors, and that's what we're trying to be more, is not just people who have faith, but people who are living out our faith in our daily lives. And we follow David's example in really trying to have a heart for God. Think of the things that God can do with you in His kingdom. Chuck has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And so we're going to, we offer an invitation for those who are here with us this morning physically, that the invitation is open to you. And if you would like to, if you have a prayer request, something that you would like us to bring before the Lord, if there's something that we can do to help you in any way, all you got to do is let us know that. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to talk with him, have a private prayer or conversation with him. And Wesley, are you going to be back there also? Wesley will be back there. And then also, while we're singing this song, Dale and Wesley's text numbers or phone numbers will be on the screen. And for those of you who are with us online this morning, if you have a prayer request that you would like us to bring before the Lord, you can text either one of them while we're doing this invitation song, and we will address your prayer need. And especially for those of you who are online, of course, anyone here that's with us is not a Christian. If you desire to become a Christian today, you can do that this morning. All you got to do is let us know that's what you want to do. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as Lord and repent of the sin that is separating you from God. And you can have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism right now this morning. And for those online who are worshiping with us, anyone in the same situation that you're ready to give your life to Christ and become a Christian, then again, the same thing. Repent of your sins, call upon Jesus as your Lord, and you can be baptized as soon as we can arrange it with you. All you got to do is text one of these guys, let them know, and we will make that happen as soon as possible for you. All we need to do is you just need to let us know that's what you would like to do. So while we're singing this song, if there's anything we can do to help anyone, please let us know. Chuck, come on up. Let's stand together and sing.